how everything was against her, blah, 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 blah. And anyway, I was just listening to her, and then I said to her, you know, you need Jesus in your life. And she said, you know, what? And I told her, I said, you know, I told her about Jesus, Do you remember in Revelation 3:20, about that lovely picture of the light of the world, how Jesus is standing at the door, and it's, he's standing at the door of the human heart with a lantern in his hand, because when he comes in, he brings light. And he and it says there, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, anyone, I will come in, and I will sit and stay with him. So I told her about this, and there and then, she invited Jesus into her life. Well, I left, I, you know, went and talked to other people and that, but when I left the ward, I said, you know, Lord, is that genuine? Because it would seem so quick, really. I was only there about 7 minutes, not more, because you can't be there very long with patients because the doctor's coming around, goodness knows what. And anyway, the next week I went in, and often you don't see the same person twice because they're in and out like, I don't know what. Anyway, I went, she called me as I walked down the ward. She called me and said, Margaret, she said, and I didn't recognise her, honestly didn't recognise her. She said, what a difference Jesus makes when he comes into your life. And I just thank God, because I thought, you know, am I just, you know, saying sweet nothings to people? Am I just saying they'll do it, you know? And but it just made all the difference to her. Well, I went into another bay, and a woman said to me, could you sit with me? I said, because I've just had terrible news. And it turned out that she'd had cancer years before, and the cancer had returned. And apparently she'd only got a few weeks to live. So I sat with her and I talked to her about, you know, that Jesus come to give us life. You know, the doctors might say, well, you're going to die in a few days. But it doesn't matter how, you know, that, because Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life. And I told her about this. And she turned to Christ there and then. And I went away and about 2 days later, I came back to the hospital to give communion to people. And I said to one of the chaplains there, I said, oh, I'm going to go and see so-and-so. And she said, oh, don't go there, she said, because they don't want anything to do with the chaplaincy. And I said, well, I think she's changed her mind. And so I went back, and she greeted me. Oh, my, she said, do you know what's happening? She said, my son rang me up. And what was that? It's a train. There you go. My son rang me up, and I told him I'd become a Christian, and he couldn't believe it. He said, "Mum," he said, "I can't believe this." He said, "This is the most wonderful news I've ever heard," because he said, "When I was in Afghanistan serving, working on the landmines," he said, I made a pact with God, he said, and I spoke to the chaplain and I became a Christian, but I never told my family because I know my family are against all forms of religion and they hate it, and so I didn't tell you. But she said, you telling me that you've become a Christian, it's wonderful news. And so that she was so delighted. And anyway, then I went into another ward, actually, and a woman said to me, could you stay with me for a while because I feel so lonely. So I sat with her and she was talking to me, and I said to her about, you know, about Jesus and about how he comes, you know, to be company for us and bless us. And I told her about Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, and I said to her, what would you do if Jesus knocked on the door of your heart? So she said, well, I'd want verification. Well, I think that's very sensible. You don't want to ask anybody to come into your life. And I want to know why. So I told her why. And then she said, well, I'll have to think about it. And I said, well, I think that's very sensible because it's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. And you need to think about it. So I went away there, and for the next bed, and the woman said to me, I couldn't help what you were saying to her, because she said, and I'm a member of the Vineyard Church. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? You know, the Lord put somebody, a lovely Christian, in the next bed to this one. And so she said, yeah, and I just knew she'd been praying when I'd been talking to her. So anyway, I said, okay. And she talked to me a bit and everything. And then suddenly the woman in the first bed said, could you come back a minute? So I went back to her when I'd finished with this lady. And she said, yes. She said, I thought it over and I'd like to become a Christian.
Brilliant. Lovely. Such a pleasure.
Is this working? Hello, hello.
Yeah. Such a pleasure to be with you on this very special occasion. Two dedications. Absolutely wonderful. And I was thinking how beautiful the Church of God is. You know, you look round the building. Don't judge yourselves by the building in which you meet. You are beautiful people. It is lovely to see so many in such a small space. You've got a wonderful pastor, wonderful leaders in every way. And it's a delight and a privilege to come yet again. And usually when I come, I do this, which I'm going to do again this morning, because I know that some of you haven't seen me do this before. And in any case, many of you will have already forgotten, I'm sure. But this represents me. That represents not a Bible for a moment, but a black book containing the record of everything that I've ever thought that was wrong, or said that was wrong, or done that was wrong. My sins are there, and God is here. And God can't get through to me because of the sin that separates us. But from the beginning, God and Jesus knew that this was going to be the situation. And the Trinity Church, the Trinity made a wonderful decision even before the world was created that they were going to resolve the problem. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, and Jesus lived out a perfect life here upon earth, pleasing to his Father in every way, and came eventually, as you know, to the cross. And on the cross, he died the most horrific and dreadful death. And other men had been crucified, but he was going to suffer far more than any other man has ever suffered. Because on the cross, he took on himself my sin and your sin too. And so for that moment in time, as he was hanging there on the cross, God is here, Jesus is here, sin has come between, and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? But praise be to his glorious name, that was not his last word. His last word was a cry of triumph, it is finished, and our sin has gone. Jesus has dealt with it, and as we trust in him, we are forgiven. What a glorious gospel to believe. Hallelujah. I rejoice with you, but the best is yet to come. Because Jesus came, Jesus was always perfect, but he lived out upon earth in those 33 years. He lived out a life wholly pleasing to his Father. And when Jesus came to be baptized, right at the beginning of his ministry, God the Father looked down from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. I'm right pleased with him. And then Jesus went on to do everything that I've described. And I mean, this is only a book, but it's a small one too, but it's Margaret's diary. You can't carry big visual aids around with you. But you'll understand that represents the solid gold glory of the life of Jesus. Perfectly pleasing to his Father in every way, pleasing to his Father, living there in heaven with him, pleasing with his Father when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death upon the cross. And the amazing truth is that as Jesus died upon the cross, he gave to us what he was. And every believer is in Christ, so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now, it's a profound mystery because we know that we're not perfect yet. But that's our future, and God sees it fulfilled. We are in union with Christ, like a head is in union with its body, or a husband and wife are one together. And he is well pleased with you. Well pleased with you. We're his beloved sons and daughters. We are the children of God. And all of that because of what Jesus did upon the cross. All that one needs to say in addition to that, as Margaret has been saying, is that you need to ask him into your life. Or in the terms of what I'm saying, you need to take the wonderful gift that's been given you. You need to receive Jesus. And sometimes you've rubbed along and you've never maybe really thought clearly or as clearly as God is showing you this morning. I want to say to you, ask Jesus into your life. Make a decision. Take it. Say yes. Not only hallelujah, my sins are forgiven, but hallelujah, I've been given the righteousness of Christ. Take it. Receive it. Believe it. So that's the gospel, and if you would like to give your heart to Jesus, just I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but please come into my life. I welcome you. Come right in and be my Lord and Saviour. Amen. He will come, okay? And if you do that, do tell me afterwards because it's so encouraging. It's amazing what God does. We were at a conference at... Get this, we were at a New Frontiers conference a couple of weeks ago and a lovely time, a wonderful time. Before that, because it's the same sort of thing, we were also doing a conference in France earlier in August. And it's very difficult when you're in a country where you don't know the language. We don't speak French, we were interpreted. But it's difficult when you go for healing because you're not sure what's happened, but we went, you know, to ask people to pray for people to be healed, that's amongst other things. And one lady, when I said, well, who's been healed, she's beaming our face and doing this, you know. It was perfectly obvious that up to that point she'd had a bad shoulder, but you know, she was showing us. And at this conference the other week, I said, well, who's been healed? And I do speak English and they do speak English, but this lady was too excited to... Well, she was calling across to a friend on the other side of the room, saying, she'll witness. And she was going like this, and then she was got onto the platform. She was jumping up and down. It was perfectly obvious that she'd been having difficulties moving up to then, you know. Praise God, he still heals these days. And if you're sick here this morning,
yes,
even as I'm preaching and speaking, because I've come really to do a dedication talk, but... you know, reach out to the Lord. He can heal you here this morning. Quite frequently, people physically sick are healed by the very presence of God in a meeting. But look to him with faith. Now, we get on to the sermon. You thought that was the sermon, but that's borrowed time. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from infancy, Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, from infancy, as a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now lives in you. So Paul is honouring mum and grandmother. And I want to talk to you this morning about Jochebed in the Old Testament, you'll read about her in the beginning of Exodus. And in Exodus 6, verse 20, It says, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. And about the only other thing we know about Amram was that he lived 137 years. So quite possibly he was still alive at the time of the Exodus and went out with the others at that time. And I want to emphasize Amram as well, although we're going to think about Jochebed, because fathers and mothers do it together, they bring up the children together, they carry the responsibility together. And these days, increasingly, you know, it may be dad that's, well, dad can't actually have the baby yet, but, you know, that dad is also, or maybe the primary carer, you know. So I don't want to rule anybody out. And incidentally, if you're not married, we went through the different situations that can be in a church with regard to babies and so on. But I assure you, you'll find something in this message for you as well. But in Hebrews 11:23, he says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. He was a beautiful baby. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, isn't that interesting? I bet they were scared to death of the king's edict. Why were they hiding the baby if they weren't afraid? They were scared, right? But what it means is that they didn't let that get in the way. They were still going to do what God was telling them to do. And this was Amram and Jochebed together. And Acts 7:20 says, at that time Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. Now, isn't that interesting? We haven't got a clue as to, I mean, you could write all, I like writing stories, you could write all sorts of different stories about Amram, because nobody knows. But what we can be pretty sure of was that he was a slave, because they were all enslaved. And as a slave, probably after about 3 months, he wasn't there any longer. You know, he'd be out building treasure cities or whatever, making bricks or whatever they were doing. it was a grim time and a grim situation. So we moved dad out of the way as a carer, I think, and we can concentrate on Jochebed, about whom we know virtually nothing either. What we do know is that there was this appalling edict that went out from Pharaoh that the young male babies were to be thrown in the river, and that Jochebed, at the end of 3 months, having hidden the baby, she made this little ark, this sort of floating box, and she put the baby into that floating box and put it in the bulrushes. I think everybody knows the story of Moses in the bulrushes and how she sends Miriam, the older sister, possibly, we're guessing really, but maybe about 9 years of old, maybe of age, perhaps a bit younger, perhaps a bit older. I can sort of see Miriam almost, you know, playing the absolute innocent. Just an onlooker, pretending she didn't know anything about the baby till Pharaoh's daughter discovers the baby and says, oh, this is one of the Hebrew children. And this little girl wanders up and says, would you like me to get somebody to take care of her? All gormless, as it were, you know. And Pharaoh's daughter falls for it. And so Miriam's got the baby back. And what's better, the baby is brought to Amram and Jochebed's house to look after, and Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll pay you for the job. Can you get, not only isn't her baby going to be drowned anymore, her baby is going to be brought up as a prince, and she's getting paid for her work. Not bad, is it? You know, God can arrange things extremely well. And there, of course, the story usually stops, because actually, after that, we know that Jochebed had the terrible sadness of taking this baby, or young child as it would be, and presenting it to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses, of course, is brought up as an Egyptian in the palace. But there's a little bit in between, because commentators tell us that a child's weaning was regarded as a longer period in those days. I bet you that Jochebed wanted to spin it out as long as possible, and it's thought that he wouldn't have been taken to the palace before 3 years old, and very probably about 5 years old. Now, tack on Aaron into this. Aaron is 3 years older. And so you've got Jochebed with the very interesting situation of bringing up little ones. I know I'm being a bit flexible here, and you may not entirely agree. But bringing up little ones with entirely different destinies, as far as she knows. And she's got limited time, but they're both very intelligent. This no ordinary child. Moses was outstanding. You know how some kids develop so quickly. And she's got limited time to prepare Aaron for the fact that he's going to have to face a lifetime of slavery, and that the younger brother, whom, one must trust he knows and loves, is going to be brought up and shortly will be leaving home to go and live in the palace and have everything he wants. I've got a whole series that I want to preach one day on Aaron, because I think Aaron is, we put him down because he showed weakness at the time of the golden calf. But I think actually if Moses hadn't been there, Aaron is high priest, Aaron is spiritual leader, and a mighty preacher, and I think most kindly, loving, gentle, patient man that you could wish for. Another marvellous character, but always playing second fiddle. Always Moses is the one who gets, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, for goodness sake, after he's gone to heaven, Moses turns up, Aaron's still left behind. And Aaron is still saying, that's great, that's my brother. I'm glad he's with Jesus, being honoured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, well, I could go on, couldn't I? But it's a dedication service. And I want to talk really about the example of Jochebed, and particularly the fact that she would have taught those two children for all she was worth in every way she knew how. Basically, really, the faith, their identity, who they really were, and given them both hope. But she would have done this on the basis of Bible stories. And you say, gotcha now, there weren't any Bible stories. Moses wrote the Bible, the first stories. I want to say how blessed you are that you can tell your children about Jesus. How blessed you are that there are lovely books that can help you with pictures and illustrations and all the rest of it. You are so blessed. And what's more, if you've got a couple of kids, their destinies are not yet as clear to you as Moses and Aaron's. You haven't got quite the problem that Jochebed had. But she had a lot of stories that she could use. As I've said, Aaron was 3 years old, Miriam was older, Moses might well have been three and two or five, and that's made me think about ages. I've been trying to go back in my own memory. I would think I was about Aaron's age when I fell in the water tank. But I can't be sure. Anyhow, Bible stories. She knew all those stories, you see, were... They didn't... Moses didn't make them up. They were the history of the people. And ancient peoples would tell one another the stories, and it would be handed down and handed down. And so they'd got a wealth of stories. But I was wondering how she would have told them to Aaron and to Moses. And I'll be very quick. Adam and Eve. You need to tell them about sin, about temptation, about the shame that comes, about the cover-ups, the way you blame, people blame one another. And Aaron and Moses, you know, don't put the blame on one another for things and so on. I remember about... four was a lovely year for me. I remember quite a lot from the age of four. I imagine it was about four that I came down and hid under the kitchen table when I was supposed to be in bed. I thought nobody would notice. And there I was, you know, enjoying being under the kitchen table, listening to the conversation. The conversation above my head went something like this. Father's voice, what do I do about this? I had no idea he was talking about me, because I thought I'd just slipped in without being seen. What do I do about this? And Mother's voice, you just go out, leave it to me, you just go out and sharpen that knife in the kitchen. No. And I didn't even feel frightened. So Dad disappears off the scene, and then Mother's voice from above is, come on, darling, it's time to go to bed now. And I'm absolutely astonished. I had no idea she knew I was there, you know. And suddenly it dawns on me, not that Dad would sharpen his knife to kill me, but it dawns on me that he could have been terribly cross, but she sent him out of the way and up I go to bed. You know, I learned a lesson just by being treated so gently, so lovingly. I knew I'd been let off the hook. And it's ever so important to the way we bring our children up sometimes is very important. Telling them Bible stories, you've got books to use, you can act out the stories with them and so on. Let me take you very quickly. Cain and Abel, sibling jealousy. Can you talk about murder to your children? Well, Moses was going to go to a palace, Aaron was going to be in slavery. Jealousy. You two must love one another. You mustn't let all of this spoil things for you. You're brothers. Always be brothers. Enoch, walked with God. It's so important that you walk with God all your lives. Noah's Ark. God doesn't want to punish people, but sometimes he has to. But he loves people so much, and he made this... And he loves the world, so he got the animals in the ark as well. And, you know, it's a story of salvation there, really. And Moses, you were put in an ark, but this was a big ark. And, you know, God loves not just Jewish people. God loves everybody. And God wanted, and we're all one family. Tower of Babel. Pride, human pride. Moses, you're going to Egypt, you know, to see all great temples and so much wealth, but so much human pride. You're never going to be able, human beings are never going to be able to reach up to heaven. But the thing was, it wasn't just that with Babel they were skilled builders and relying on that to get them to the top. It's thought that also it was a cult worship that was going on. Moses, you're going to see all kinds of gods. Don't be taken in. There's one God, and he's in heaven. And then, of course, the stories of Abraham. I mean, so many that I can't even refer to them. But Abraham and Lot forced to separate. Moses and Aaron, you're going to have nice... you're going to be separated from one people. Moses, you're going to have a lot of nice things. But do be careful. Lot had the nice things. Look what happened to Lot. And do be careful who you marry. Remember Lot's wife and Aaron. you've got to be a slave, but what you must do is pretend to be a slave. That's not who you are, Aaron. You're somebody that God knows about and God loves. Don't ever, just act the part, but know that you're acting the part. Never give in inside. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham sacrificing his son. And of course, she wouldn't have understood the fullness of that message, but the idea of sacrifice, you know, daddy and mummy love you so much, you boys, love you so much. And we would never dream of sacrificing you. And God has told us through this story that human beings never sacrifice other human beings. But at the same time, we've got to give you up. I've got to give you both up. I've got to send one to a palace and one to the slave master. I've got to give. I don't want to make the sacrifice, but it's got to be done. Jacob's ladder. I wonder whether Moses remembered the story of Jacob's ladder the day he fled for his life from Egypt and suddenly was poor and alone. And did he remember his mother saying, you know, heaven and earth are so close, God can speak to you from the top of the ladder, angels ascending and descending. But I'm sure that she would have concentrated as all this million or so people in slavery would have concentrated on the stories of Joseph, because Joseph brings the two together. Joseph begins as a slave, envied, you know, his brothers hate him, they envy him, and they sell him as a slave for want of leaving him to die of hunger and thirst in a pit. They sell him into slavery. And he goes through terrible things. More than he ends up in prison, his neck in a collar, misery. And yet he goes on believing in his dreams, believing in his God. And God exalts him. That's why I say about putting in the hope into the story. And who knows? But Joseph being able to forgive his brothers. And if you've got a brother or a sister that you need to forgive, so important that you do. And then, in a way, I've kept the best story till last. Because when Abraham makes that avenue of sacrifice, do you remember? You probably don't even understand it very well, but sacrificial animals are slain. And Abraham's the scarecrow, frightening the birds away all day, wondering what God is going to do. But as it gets darker, a thick and dreadful darkness, Abraham's asleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness comes over him. And he's told that the race are going to be enslaved in misery and wretchedness for 400 years. But the point is that Moses and Aaron, it's just their time. Just their time. And they can do the calculations. It's several times in the scripture. They can work out the time. And who knows, one of you or both of you may actually deliver the people. They've got hope. They know who they are. And it's all because of Jochebed's testimony to them. And of course, it all worked out. It all worked out. And at 80, when they thought it was all finished and perhaps near to losing hope, and Aaron's not capable of making bricks anymore, so he can just wander off because nobody cares, he's so old, it doesn't matter anymore. And he finds his brother, and it's all beginning. Ministry, will you bow your heads in prayer, please? First of all, just a prayer for the Jochebeds here. Father, I thank you men are included, but I thank you for the faithful women of God here in this room this morning. Mothers of children, grandmothers, even great-grandmother.
And I thank you, Lord, for all that they've been able to put into the lives of their children. May they have the wisdom and anointing that was on Jochebed. And more than that, so that we can bring up our children to believe in Jesus, to know that they are God's children. They're not slaves. Rich or poor doesn't matter, really. They're not got, but they've got a hope, a glorious hope, because Jesus may come back very soon. Oh, Lord, let us live in that hope. But I want to spend just a moment to... We hear a lot, I've preached many sermons about father's love and forgiveness, and we know that in families there are often fathers who need to be forgiven. But this morning we've been thinking about the relationship between Moses and Aaron, and how one kid gets favoured and another kid isn't, how there's jealousy and rivalry sometimes, how brothers, sisters can hurt you deeply, or if it's not at home, it can be the bullying at school, it can be treatment that you received in life from the boss or whatever, uncles, somebody here this morning, you're remembering that you need to forgive. You need to forgive because it's the only way. If you're to be the child of God because you've been forgiven, you can forgive. That jealousy, Aaron, all his life playing second fiddle, but mostly he got through it. There were moments of weakness, but he got through. And help us, Lord, some are destined for great things and some are destined to be very ordinary. But Lord, our identity is the same. We're the sons and daughters of the living God. And slavery, such a painful subject, an explosive subject these days. But, you know, I would define slavery as anybody in a situation where you can't do what you long to do because something is preventing that. I mean, it can be that you've got to look after an older relative or something like that. Things just not working out for you. You feel you're not fulfilling your own identity because of those things. And it can breed bitterness and anger and rebellion. But no, rejoice because God gives you your work to do and know that you're precious in His sight and that He wants to clothe you with garments of dignity and honour. May the Lord bless you. My time is up. May the Lord bless you. Bring home this to your hearts. Think about it. What a job she had to do. Think about it and then apply it to where you are. You may not be 80 years old yet, but what you learnt as a child is still working in you. The Lord bless you.
Amen.